Good morning, church. If you all would bring out your Bibles or your laptops or phones so that you can follow along with the sermon passage today, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. That will be toward the back of your Bible. And I am going to be starting in verse 15 and read through verses 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Amber. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the church, and I am preaching a little bit earlier in the service than I normally do, kind of have restructured things a little bit so we can have some time at the end of our service to apply the sermon passage that I'm going to be preaching on here this morning. And so then if you've been with us throughout this series, you know that we've been looking at different aspects and elements just of the church. And so up to this point, we've talked about the question, who is the church? We've looked at baptism. We've looked at the Lord's Supper. We've looked at this whole idea of that we're to live in mutual accountability with one another and our relationships together in the church. And in that, we looked at church membership and church discipline. Week after that, then, we talked about how we're one body with many different members, many different parts, many different gifts represented within this body. Then last week, Jared preached on discipling in the life of the church and how we do that in different contexts of worship gatherings and equipping classes and discipleship communities and our personal discipling relationships. So this morning, we're going to look at another area or element of the church, and that is singing. How many of you ever heard a sermon on singing? Well, when I told my wife that I, of all people, were going to be preaching a sermon on singing, I wish you would have seen her face. She laughed, like hysterically. And she didn't have to say anything about why she was laughing. I know why she was laughing. Me, the one person in our household that cannot sing, is preaching a sermon on singing. And so she thought that was hilarious and funny, and some of you might feel that's funny too. But think about this with me real quick, right? We sing a lot. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we sing a lot. So why? Why? Have you ever wondered, like, why do we gather together to sing? Why, when we gather together, do we spend 20, 25 minutes every week singing? Like, what's the point? Like, isn't there other things that we could be doing in our time together other than singing? Or, to make matters worse, think about this. Like, some of y'all, me included, can't sing. Some of you might not even like to sing. Like, music, singing, it's just not your thing. Doesn't do a whole lot for you. It's not your thing. And so why do we force people who can't sing and who don't like to sing to sing every single week? Why do we put them through that? Like, what's the point? Again, what's the purpose? Why do we fill so much of our worship gathering with singing? Well, that's what we're going to see in our passage here this morning. That in this passage that Amber just read, we're going to see four specific reasons. So four very specific reasons for why we sing together as a church and the vital role that singing plays in the life of our church. And the whole point, the whole purpose for why we sing. And as we see these four different reasons, here's the effect I pray that these reasons will have on our individual lives, but also our corporate life together as a church. That I pray that these passages, these reasons for why we're going to sing, for why we sing, will cause us to see that there's something really, really important that's happening when we sing together. And that these reasons will show us that when we sing together, a whole lot more is happening than just singing. A whole lot more is happening than just us moving our lips. And that as a result, when we see these reasons, when we see kind of the big why behind why we sing, that it will cause us today, but also in the weeks to come, when we gather together and the guitar is strummed and the drums are played and the lyrics go up there and we open our mouths and start to sing, that these reasons will cause us to sing with more intentionality, with more purpose, with more focus, and even with more gusto. It's my prayer for just the effect that these reasons, this passage will have on our lives for why we sing. So before we jump into this passage here in Ephesians 5, I want to give a quick, just brief, broad overview, kind of the big context of Ephesians for where this passage fits within the broad overview of the book. So you can think of Ephesians being broken up into two sections. First is sections, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3, what Paul's doing, he's explaining essentially how God created the church. How God created the church. He explains how God took Jew and Gentile believers who have trusted in Jesus by faith and how he's incorporated them into the same corporate body. A new covenant community known as the church. In chapters 4 through 6, then, he explains how the church, then, this new corporate body, how we're to live in our relationships with one another. And specifically, he explains how our relationships together and how we live in our relationships with one another are to look vastly different from how the world and the culture lives in their relationships with one another. And what we're going to see in these verses here is that when the world gathers together, they get drunk, i.e. the Chiefs parade. When the church gathers together, we sing, i.e. the church today, the Sunday morning worship gathering. And that's what we're going to see in our passage here this morning. I had Amber read verses 15 through 21, but we're just going to hone in and focus specifically on verses 18 and 19 here in Ephesians chapter 5. And within these two verses, verse 18 and 19, we're going to see four specific reasons for why we sing together as a church when we gather together. And the first reason Paul gives is this. You see all these on your handout here. We sing because singing is one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. We sing because singing is one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. It's the point that Paul makes in verse 18 and then also down into verse 19 as well. So look at verse 18 with me. Paul gives this exhortation. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And so then Paul's making a contrast here, right? It's pretty simple. He's basically saying, rather than being filled with wine to the point that you get drunk, instead, be filled with something else. And that something else is the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with wine to the point that it makes you drunk. Instead, as Christians, as a church, we're to be filled with something else. And that's the Spirit. Which then begs the question, well, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in order to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we have to first understand kind of a difference. And that difference that we need to understand is the difference between being indwelt with the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And so the indwelling of the Spirit is a one-time event that occurs at the point in time of a person's conversion. That when a person places their faith in Jesus, they're saved, they're born again, they become a Christian, they're permanently indwelt with the Spirit. That it's the point in time in which the Holy Spirit comes and dwells a Christian at the point in time of their conversion permanently. Like all 100% of the Spirit. Not 90% of the Spirit, not 40% of the Spirit, not 65.9% of the Spirit, but instead all of the Spirit, all 100% of the Spirit comes and permanently dwells within the believer at the point in time of their conversion. But at that point in time, even though the Spirit lives in you, that doesn't mean that the Spirit has complete power and control and influence over your life. And so then that's what it means then to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, go back to the analogy that Paul's making here in verse 19 or verse 18. That just like alcohol controls and empowers and influences, has influence over someone's life who fills themselves with lots and lots of alcohol. So the Spirit has power and control and influence over those who are filled with the Spirit. And that's the contrast that Paul's making here in verse 18. It doesn't mean that you receive more of the Spirit, like you only have 40% of Him, and then you get 5% more when you're filled with the Spirit, and then 2 weeks later you get 10% more when you're filled with the Spirit. Instead, you get all of the Spirit when you're indwelt with Him at the point in time of conversion. But being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit exerts more power and control and influence over your life. And when that happens, meaning when you're filled with the Spirit and the Spirit empowers you and controls you and has influence over your life, then Paul says here, there will be four results. And these four results of being filled with the Spirit can be seen in verses 19 through verse 21. These are the results of being filled with the Spirit. They can be found in the four words that end in ing in verses 19 through 21. So number one, you'll address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in verse 19. You'll sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, verse 19. You'll give thanks to God the Father, verse 20. And you'll submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, verse 21. Those are the four results of being filled with the Spirit. And what happens when the Spirit is controlling and empowering and has influence over your heart and over your life. But if you notice these results, what's interesting, right, is that two out of these four results involve what? Singing. Singing. And so then this is one of the reasons for why we sing. We sing because if the Spirit is controlling your life, then you cannot not sing. You can't help but sing. Like singing is one of the results of the Spirit empowering, controlling, influencing your life. Which means then if you're not singing, or if you're reluctant to sing, or if you're just robotically singing, not willingly or eagerly, then you need to ask yourself, what's controlling my life then? If singing is a result of being filled with the Spirit and you're not singing, then that should be a red flag that something's wrong, something's off. Because singing is a result of being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. And so if you're not singing, then what's controlling you then? Pride? Fear of what others might think? Apathy? A love for the things of this world? But it's even more than that, though. Like, if singing is the result of being controlled by the Spirit, then there's another important application that we need to think about. And that application is this. Is that, again, if singing is a result of being controlled by the Spirit, then we shouldn't be dependent upon a certain musical style or a certain musical taste in order for us to sing. Do you see that connection in relationship? Like, this is really important, especially in a room this big, right? Like, in this room is represented so many different musical styles, tastes, and preferences that you enjoy. Could go around. Like, for some of you, you think our music on Sunday morning is, the sound and the music on Sunday morning is too loud. For some of you, you don't think it's loud enough. For some of you, you think we have way too many instruments on the stage. For others of you, you don't think we have enough. For some of you, you think we need to sing more current, popular songs. For others of you, you think we ought to just sing all the old hymns. For some of you, our songs are way too slow. For others of you, our songs are way too upbeat and fast. And so then, we have represented in this room this morning all these different musical tastes, all these different musical preferences, which is awesome. Have those tastes, have those preferences. That's not a bad thing. But here's the thing. You should not be dependent upon your musical preferences being fulfilled and your musical taste being fulfilled in order to sing. Instead, you should be dependent upon the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, if the Spirit of God is empowering you and controlling you and influencing your life, then you're able to sing no matter what the musical style is. You're able to sing no matter what the musical, your preference, musical preferences are. Why? Not because the strum of a guitar or the sound of certain voices, but because of the Spirit that fills you and empowers you and controls you. So that's the first reason we sing. We sing because singing is one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. That's not the only reason we sing, though. Secondly, we also sing to teach and encourage one another. To teach and encourage one another. Like, when I first saw this truth right here, this reason in the Bible, it like blew my mind. Like, this brought a whole new understanding, a mind shift in my worship on Sunday morning. And a whole new perspective in regards to why I'm singing and why we're gathering together to sing on Sunday morning. That what Paul's going to show us is this, that when we sing, we're singing to two audiences. Two audiences. We're obviously singing to God, but we're also singing to each other. We're singing to each other. That's what Paul's getting at. Look at verse 19 here. In verse 18, he issues this command, this exhortation, to be filled with the Spirit. Then in verse 19, he gives the first result then of being filled with the Spirit. That when we're filled with the Spirit, he says, we'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That word address there can be translated as the word speaks, speak. To speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those three types of songs that he mentions there, psalms are reference, in all likelihood, obviously, to the Old Testament psalms. Hymns in the first century would probably be a reference to songs of praise without music. And spiritual songs, you see that term used in other places, like in the New Testament, to refer to songs in which God's acts are praised and glorified. So I think what Paul's doing is he just, this total expression of music, ranging from psalms to hymns all the way to spiritual songs. Sing those to each other. And that's his point here, is that these songs are to be sung to each other. That when we're filled with the Spirit, then we'll speak these songs, we'll sing these songs to one another. And think about this, right? You can sing to the Lord by yourself all throughout the week if you want. Like you can sing, you can have your own little personal private time of worship with the Lord all throughout the week, in the car, as you're driving to work, at home, as you're doing the dishes, at the gym, as you're working out. You can sing and have your own little personal worship time, private worship time. It's just you and the Lord, you singing to Him all you want, every day, all throughout the week. But when we gather together here on Sunday morning, we come for a different reason. We come for a different purpose. You don't come here on Sunday morning just so you can have your little private individual worship time and experience with the Lord, where you just block everybody out, you draw a little circle around yourself, and it's just you and the Lord time. You can do that all throughout the week on your own. But when you come here, you're singing to other people. You're singing to one another. You're singing to that person in front of you. You're singing to that person right beside you. You're singing to that person in the next section over here. That's why it's corporate singing. But you hear all that and you're like, man, that's weird. We're speaking to each other and singing to each other. Like, that's weird. Like, why do we do that? Why are we just singing to each other? Well, if you look at verse 19 here, Paul doesn't tell us. But, thankfully, he tells us a couple books later. So turn over two books to the right to the book of Colossians. So Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And in Colossians 3:16, Paul is going to explain to us why we're to sing to each other when we gather together to worship and gather together to sing. Look at Colossians 3:16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ," meaning the message about Christ, who he is, what he's done, "dwell in you richly." And then he tells us how the word of Christ, the message of Christ, is to dwell in us richly. That happens as we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And then he explains how we're to teach and admonish one another. We're to teach and admonish one another. Here it comes, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so then this is one of the reasons then for why we sing to one another. We sing to one another so that we can teach one another. Do you see that? In other words, congregational singing is part of the teaching ministry of the church. That just as we teach the word in sermons and Bible studies and equipping classes and in discipleship communities and children's classes and personal discipling relationships throughout the week, we also teach each other the word when we sing. Like, think about that. We teach theology. Every time we sing together, it's like theology class. Every time we sing a song, it's like theology class. When we open our mouths and start to sing lyrics, we're teaching each other theology. We're teaching each other who God is. We're teaching each other what God has done. We're teaching each other what God is like. We're teaching each other who Jesus is. We're teaching each other what Jesus has done. We're teaching each other all the implications of Jesus' death and his substitutionary death on the cross and his resurrection. We're teaching each other about who we are. We're teaching each other about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we've been found in Christ. We're doing all of that as we're singing. We're doing all of that through singing to one another. And so then think about this. Every time you come here and open your mouth to sing, then you're taking on the role of a teacher. You're taking on the role of a teacher. You're teaching the six-year-olds in this room about who God is and what He's like. You're teaching the new believer in the next section over from you about the death of Jesus on the cross and His salvation and all that it's accomplished for him. You're teaching the unbeliever among us who Jesus is and what He's done. We sing to teach one another. But that's not the only reason we sing to one another. Secondly, also, we sing to each other so that we can encourage each other. We sing to each other so that we can encourage each other. Paul talks about this. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, that all things are to be done. And within that context, he's talking about praying. He's talking about different spiritual gifts, but he's also talking about singing. All things are to be done, including singing, for the edification of the body. And think about that. Like in this room right now are people with all sorts of different burdens, all sorts of different heartaches, walking through all sorts of different suffering and pain in their life. And one of the reasons that we gather together on Sunday morning is to sing to those people. Is so that we can sing to them. That we gather together so we can sing to the mom who's completely worn out this morning, who's discouraged, and who's struggling. We gather so that we can sing to them, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." We gather together, sing to the guy who's filled with guilt and shame because of the sin that he dove in this week. We gather together so that we can sing to him, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Like we gather together to sing to those among us who are lonely, to those who are depressed, so we can gather together and sing to them, "Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus." Like, do you see this? This is why we gather together. It's why corporate worship and corporate singing is different from individual singing that you do throughout the week. We gather together to sing. We don't sing simply for your own benefit. You sing for the benefit of others. That's why we gather together to sing. And so then, in light of that, here's what my encouragement would be then. Sing loud. Like really, really loud so they can hear you. So that struggling mom can hear you. That guilt-ridden guy can hear you. That lonely, depressed member of our church can hear you. Sing loud so they can hear you. And sing like you mean it. Sing like you can believe it so they'll believe it too. And sing as if you're willing, like you're willing, just the truths and the promises that you're singing, you're willing them into their hearts. You're willing them into their hearts. You're willing them into their minds. And if you can, when you sing, this is going to be weird, look at them. Like, look at them. Make eye contact. If you can, look at them. And sing, look at them, and as if you're just singing to them. You're singing and singing and singing these truths and promises. And if you can't look at them, just at least think about them. I can't tell you how many times I'm singing a song and I'm thinking about specific people in the life of our church and what they're walking through. Specific heartache, specific struggle, specific suffering that specific individual people are walking through in our church. And I'm singing a specific song thinking, man, they need to hear that. They need to believe that. Man, that'll minister to their heart and their soul. That'll encourage them. And just knowing, having that person in my mind and their issue and their problem, their what they're walking through. And while I'm singing that song, I mean, I can't sing, but it causes me just to sing with much more fervor and urgency and louder. And it means more because I'm singing to them, that specific person. And so then that's the second reason why we sing. We sing to each other to encourage each other, which then leads to the third reason for why we sing. We sing to praise and glorify the Lord. We sing to praise and glorify the Lord. This is the second result of being filled with the Spirit that Paul mentions here in verse 19. Look there with me at verse 19. He says that those who are filled with the Spirit, they sing and make melody to the Lord. And so then again, when we gather together to sing, we're singing to two audiences. We're singing to one another, to each other, to teach one another and encourage each other. While at the same time, we're singing to the Lord. That as we sing to the Lord, we're singing to each other. So this week, I kind of studied in all the different songs that are sung in the Bible. And so there are right around, there's dispute here and debate here, but right around 200 or more songs that are sung in the Bible to the Lord. And if you look at all these different songs that are sung in the Bible to the Lord from Genesis to Revelation, you'll notice that the content of these songs mostly revolve around two primary elements or two primary themes. And the first one then is this. You see people singing and praising God for who He is, for His attributes, for His character, for who he is. Like in Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, David sings that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Moses sings to the people of Israel, and he sings these words to the Lord. He sings, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, you have the temple singers sing, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And there's a whole lot more examples we could give here. But the pattern you see here is whether it's David, whether it's Moses, whether it's the temple singers in 2 Chronicles, whether it's the four living creatures in Revelation, whether it's Nehemiah after the city walls are rebuilt, whether it's Mary after she finds out that she's pregnant, whether it's Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, and on and on and on. All these different people are singing songs and praising God for specific attributes they've seen manifested in their life, specific attributes they know to be true of who God is, specific attributes that they're clinging to in the midst of danger, in the midst of fear, in the midst of suffering. They're praising God. Some are praising God for His holiness. Some are praising God for His steadfast love. Some are praising God for His faithfulness. Some are praising God for His purity, His justice, His goodness. Which then begs the question, why? Why? Why do we praise God for who He is, for His attributes? Well, makes sense, right? He deserves it. He deserves it. Like this is who He is. It's who He is. And because this is who He is, then it's right. It's fitting. It's appropriate then to boast of that. To sing of that, to make much of Him in all these different ways. And this is what we saw in the call to worship this morning, right? Psalm 147, verse 1. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. And then he explains why it's good to sing praises to our God. He says, for it is pleasant, for a song of praise is fitting. It's fitting. So then when we praise God for who He is and His different attributes, the reason we do that is because it's fitting. It's fitting. He deserves it. It's a fitting response to who He is. And so then when we gather together, we gather together to sing, to praise God for who He is. But secondly then, We also want to gather together to sing, to praise God for what he's done. Not just for who he is, but for what he's done. And again, you see this over and over, this theme over and over again, all throughout these 200 or plus songs that we see sung in Scripture. That a theme that we see, not in all the songs, but in so many of these songs, the theme we see is this: saved people sing. Saved people sing. In other words, over and over again in Scripture, we see God coming to the aid and rescuing and saving people from big bad armies, from death, from infertility, and a whole host of other things. And after God saves and rescues these individual people, do you know what they do? They sing about it. They sing about it. Why? Because saved people sing. Like we see this in Exodus chapter 15, when God rescues the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea. We see this in Numbers 21, when God saved his people from dying in the wilderness. We see this in Judges chapter 5, when God defeated the Canaanites and rescued his people. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, when God saved David from Goliath. We see it in 2 Samuel chapter 22, when God saved David from King Saul. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when God delivered King Jehoshaphat from his enemies. Like one of the things, the first things that all of these individuals did after God saved and rescued them is that they sung about it. And this is why we should sing too. Like, just think about it. Think about your condition apart from Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were children of God's wrath. You were slaves to sin and unrighteousness. You were spiritually sick and morally depraved and evil. It's who you were. You were on death row, doomed to a life of eternal conscious torment. And you needed to be saved and rescued. And if God didn't intervene, then you were done forever. But praise God, he did intervene. That God, in his rich mercy and great love toward you, sent Jesus to live the perfect life you could not live and to die a substitutionary death in your place on the cross, to take the judgment that you deserve for your sin, and then rising again 3 days later. Why? To save you, to rescue you from the eternal punishment you deserve for your sin. And as a result of that then, just as David, just as Moses, just as the people of Israel, and so many others sang about how God rescued them, so we are to sing about how God has rescued us as well. And this is one of the reasons then for why we have structured our service the way we do on Sunday mornings. Like, when we gather together each week, we don't want to just sing about the gospel and how God has rescued us and saved us. We want the gospel to shape the entire flow and order and structure of our service each week. And so that's why then we intentionally structure our service and the order of our service each week, each Sunday morning, around the gospel story and the flow of the gospel and the four essential elements of the gospel: the character of God, the sinfulness of man, the sufficiency of Christ, and then our proper response. That's the order, that's the flow, that's the structure of our service each Sunday morning. And so then when we begin our service each week, we begin with a call to worship. Then after that call to worship, we usually sing a couple of songs. We usually read a scripture passage that's focused on the character of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the character of God and who he is. After we're confronted then with the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God, we then transition to the sinfulness of man. And we remind ourselves of who we are in light of and before this great God. And the way we focus on the sinfulness of man in this component or element of the gospel is usually by reading a prayer confession from Scripture together, or by having somebody to come up and pray a corporate prayer confession for us, or by praying a silent prayer confession individually during that confession time. But as we're confronted then with the reality of our sin, we don't want to just stop there. Instead, we want to transition to the third element of the gospel. And that third element is Jesus. It's the sufficiency of the cross and Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection. And the way we do this then is by reading an assurance of pardon or an assurance of forgiveness after our time of confession, reminding us of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we've been shown in Christ. Then we usually sing a couple songs specifically focused on the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. And then after we focus on the sufficiency of the cross, then we transition to the fourth element of the gospel. And that's our proper response to the gospel that we just sang about. And the way we do this then is first of all through the preaching of the word. That no matter what passage we're in each week, we try and show how that passage and those exhortations and commands and implications of that passage are tied to the gospel and how they're the proper response then to the gospel. And then the other way we respond to the gospel is by coming to the Lord's table each week and eating the bread and drinking the cup, remembering the gospel promises that God has made to us in Christ. And so then, I don't know, this is more implicit than explicit, so I don't know. Some of you are like, huh, I've been here for 3 years. I never knew that. Thanks for sharing. But one of the reasons we do that is so that we can renew our minds in the gospel story each and every week. Renew our hearts in the gospel story each week. So we can rehearse every week how we've been saved, how we've been rescued, ultimately leading us to praise God for who he is and praise God for what he's done. In the weeks to come, we're hoping to make some slides that bring up each of these different elements of the gospel so we can make it a little bit more explicit in regards to our order, service, and flow of the service so that you can see on the slides up above just as we're transitioning from one element of the gospel to the next. So that can be more explicit on the slides behind me rather than implicit and just moving from one transition of the element of the gospel to the other element of the gospel. This then leads, and we'll conclude with this, the fourth reason and final reason for why we sing. And the fourth reason is this. We sing to express the emotions in our hearts. To express the emotions in our hearts. This is the point Paul's getting at the very end of verse 19 there. Look there with me. He says, again, singing and making melody to the Lord. Then he says, with your heart. In other words, when we sing, there's two body parts that are singing. Your mouth, singing the song, and your heart. So you make melody in your heart. That when we sing, we're not just supposed to sing with our mouths. Instead, we're also to sing with our hearts. We're to sing, but did you catch that? We're to make melody with our hearts. Meaning we're singing with our mouths, but we're singing also with our hearts. Meaning when we sing, our mouths aren't just moving, but our hearts are being stirred. I love how John Piper talks about this. He says, Christians are a singing people. And there is a reason for this. The reality of God in Christ and creation and salvation and heaven and hell are simply too great for mere speaking. They also must be sung. This means that the reality of God and his work is so great that we are not merely to think truly about it, but also feel duly about it. Think truly and feel duly. That is, feel with the kind of depth and intensity of emotion that is appropriate to the reality that is truly known. The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotion that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose and into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. I pray that that would be true of us as we gather together to sing each and every Sunday morning, that we would not only sing with our heads and our mouths as if we're just recounting historical facts, which is important, but we would also sing with our hearts, and that our hearts would be stirred as we sing with our mouths and our voices. And as you do that, let me mention this. As you sing with your heart, then feel free to express yourself physically. We see this all throughout the Psalms, right? Like Psalm 47, we're told to clap our hands while we sing. Psalm 95, we're told to bow and kneel. Psalm 134, we're told to lift up our hands as we sing. So then, like, feel free to do those things. Feel free to lift up your hands. Feel free to clap or like, whatever else. I don't mean whatever, sort of whatever else. Like, not whatever else. Sort of whatever else. Clap, lift your hands. Like, I know we're all, like, we're definitely not on the verge of taking this too far, okay? So I'm not worried about that. So far from it. But I know, like, we're all wired differently here. So we all have different comfortability levels in terms of expressing ourselves emotionally and physically and all that sort of stuff. Like, this doesn't come as surprise. I'm more of the stoic, reserved type, so I get all that. So in saying all this, I'm not asking you to be someone or that you're not. At the same time, I do want to give permission to, and I do want to allow those who are more physically expressive to feel the freedom here to raise your hands or clap or whatever else. But either way, whether you're physically expressive or not, the point here is still the same. Let's not just sing with our mouths. Let's also sing with our hearts. As our hearts are stirred, our mouths are moving, our mouths are singing, and our hearts are making melody to the Lord. And so then, in light of everything we've just seen here in these two verses, here's what I want us to do. Will you stand with me, please? And let's sing. Let's not just hear the reasons for why we sing, but let's stand and sing. Let's sing because the Spirit fills us and controls us. Let's sing to each other, to teach and encourage one another. Let's sing to praise the God for who He is and for what He's done. And let's sing to express the emotions in our hearts. And as we sing, let's come to the Lord's table here. In response to the gospel, in response to how God has saved us and rescued us through the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. That we're going to respond like we do at the end of each sermon each week. We're going to come forward, we're going to grab a piece of bread, grab a cup, make your way back to your seat. And then Jared's going to come up and lead us in partaking of the Lord's Supper.